Let's take our Bibles, if you would, and if you can turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. And turn to Matthew chapter number 28. This is a very, very familiar passage. The last verses of the Gospel according to Matthew. Many call it the Great Commission. And we're going to stand together and read. The text is on the front of your bulletin there. And the question that was asked. And I think I mentioned a little bit last week when having to do with feelings, but I wanted to talk about it this morning as well. The question that was asked was this: Why do I feel that the Lord has overlooked me? That was the question. Why do I feel the Lord has overlooked me here in my life? I'm trying to do the right thing. Why do I feel the Lord has overlooked me in my Christian life? And so we're going to look at some of these things, and I think we're pointed to them in Scripture. And if you're looking at the front of your bulletin, you see I've highlighted one of the parts of our text. Some doubted. And I think we'll get some insight as to what that means and why someone would feel that way and how the Scriptures can help us with those things. So stand with me if you will, and let's read our text. We're going to read the last verses of Matthew 28, beginning in verse number 16, actually, is where we'll begin reading. And if you'll read with me just that 17th verse, and then I'll continue on from there. But let's read that 17th verse together after the 16th. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Join with me now. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word here this morning. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us as we take this time now to meditate on your word, to hear not just from a man, Lord, but to hear from your Spirit. I pray you'd speak through the things that are said, through the passages we look at, that we'd speak to our hearts. And I pray you'd help us all. Lord, we know undoubtedly, if there were disciples doubting, Lord, that we all have these doubts, these feelings of doubt. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to know what your word says about these things, to receive help from your instruction. Help us in Christ's name, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Some would say this passage is one of the peaks, the written mountain peaks of Scripture. We are given in this passage really the marching orders of Christ. But I want to take a look, if you will, with me today at the reaction of those that were hearing Christ speak, that were seeing Christ on that day. And I want you to take notice, hopefully to help answer the question that was asked for the series here is, why do I feel that Christ has overlooked me? Basically, what that question is, why am I doubting? Why am I doubting the love of God for me, or the will of God, or why am I doubting these things? And I want to encourage you right off the bat here this morning that I heard actually an apologist say this one time, and I think it was a very, very good thing. He says, a lot of times we've received from our culture that when we have a doubt come into our mind, that we need to believe our doubts. And then we need to question and doubt our beliefs. And his answer was, we need to actually do the opposite. And something I'd like to sit here together and do this morning is I'd like to help us to believe our beliefs and to kind of doubt our doubts a little bit. And that is really what we should do. And when you have a doubt come into your mind, I'm doubting the love of God. You know what you need to do? You need to doubt that doubt. All right, you need to ask the same critical questions that you would ask of anything else. Sometimes we follow the feelings of our hearts, and we let the feelings of our hearts lead us into doubts, into dark places. And we need to. And one of the ways to break that cycle is to say, you know what? I'm going to be critical of my doubts. I'm going to pick my doubt apart, and I'm going to stand strong in my beliefs. So let's commit even together here before we jump into things this morning that we're going to doubt our doubts. All right, and we're going to believe our beliefs. And we're going to turn the whole thing on its head, and we're going to be critical, not of the clear written word of God or the instructions that He's given us, but let's be critical sometimes of the doubtful way that our heart will lead us away from the Lord. Remember this, your heart is desperately wicked. All right, that's what the scripture said. I didn't say that about you. We had yesterday, with the Fall family, and I was taking some of the children that came. I was taking them home, and I was asking as we were driving through that neighborhood. You'll remember we were almost thinking about getting a second van this summer because the van was full. And so as I was driving the children home, I asked. I said, "What happened to that young lady? You know, she was coming for the summer program. She's no longer riding the van right now. Our van is covering. We're able to pick up all the children right now in our van." Brother Mark, you remember we were having to do two vans during the summer. I said, "What happened to that young lady?" And one of the kids piped up. She said, "Well, she didn't want us to say anything." I said, "All right, here, oh man, what in the world?" And he didn't want us to say anything, but that one night when the gospel was being preached and the preacher was telling her that her heart was wicked and that she was a sinner, she felt uncomfortable and she didn't like that. And he said, "You know what? I'm not glad that she didn't come to church, but I am glad that the gospel is being preached to our young people and that we need to know that we are sinners." And you know what? The gospel should make you feel uncomfortable. You should feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You are not a good person. All right? No, you are not a good person. You are not a good person. If you think that you are, you are deceiving yourself. Okay? You are deceiving yourself. You are not a good person. As a matter of fact, just the other night, Adam went out on visitation with me. We visited with, like we always do in the community, visit with someone. And they said, "You know what? I thought church was full of all good people." And I said, "You don't understand what church is." No. Church are full, as we're going to talk about today, church are full of people that doubt. All right, for our church is full of hypocrites. That's the way we are. All right, the hypocritical thing would be to say that we got it all covered. I got my life together. You know what the truth is? I need to spend time meditating on the Word of God each week. I need the encouragement of older believers and the responsibility of younger believers. I need that in my life in order to help me live the. You know who knew I needed that? God knew that I needed that. And that's why He has this called out assembly, this church. That's the German word, right? Church. And that we're called out assembly, separated unto God. We need each other in order to live the Christian life. We need, you know why He gave us His word? And He gave us the promise. He gave us these clear instructions here at the end of Matthew chapter 28. You know why He gave it to us? Because He knew we needed it. See, as Christians and as Baptists, we don't just believe that Scripture is wonderful and that it's good for us. We believe in the necessity of all Scripture. Do you understand? Well, we would all agree about the sufficiency of Scripture. Like, where should we go when we have a need or we have a doubt or where should we turn? Is the Scripture enough? Is it sufficient? It is. But you know what else? We believe in the necessity of all Scripture. In other words, if you don't know what God's Word has said, whether in one particular passage or some major principle or undergirding a principle of the Word of God, you're going to be deficient in an area. You need the Word of God, the necessity of all Scripture. I need God's Word. And you need God's Word. And we grow as Christians. Here a little, there a little. Right? We grow as Christians. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. That's how we grow as Christians. And we need the Word of God. And such, I think, is the passage, and really the realization of here today. When you hear of Jesus Christ and His ministry, right? The very first thing that jumps out to us, just to understand this passage, put things in context. Look with me, the very first thing I read, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee. Why is it that we're given the number there? How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. He had 12 disciples, and we're told here that now, here at the end of His ministry, how many are there?
11.
There's 11. Why? Because there's one person who was not true. He was a faker, okay? And you know what he thought? He thought he had it all covered. He didn't think he needed Christ to save him, right? Not at all. He thought he could get the money from the priest and handle these things, and eventually he felt guilt and all the rest of it. But Judas was not genuine. I think one of the reasons sometimes we have a misunderstanding of how this all works. Your relationship with you and Christ. If anybody, think about this. The disciples on the night of the betrayal of Christ, when Jesus started talking about him being, they questioned themselves before they questioned Judas. In other words, he was so trustworthy that no one thought it was him. I don't know, maybe I'm just prideful, but I think I would question everybody else before I started questioning myself. But they jumped to themselves. Lord, is it I? Before they started questioning Judas. You see, sometimes we question the wrong things. We look to the wrong area. We look to the wrong things. And here is the first of all thing that jumps out when we look at this passage is that there is 11 disciples. And they're going up to Galilee. Why? Into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. They're being obedient to Christ. We have 11 disciples, and they're being obedient to Christ. And as a matter of fact, when they see Christ, some of them worship, but some doubted. Now here's the thing. We know the fake one, the one who wasn't a real believer, we know he's already been weeded out. These 11 are true believers. But some of them still have doubts. The very first truth you need to understand is having a doubt or having a feeling or not feeling like you have it all together or feeling that there's an answer that I just haven't come to yet. Listen, that doesn't mean you're not a believer. All right? I think that the devil tells us lies sometimes, and one of the lies that he says is that if you ever have a doubt, look, the problem would be if you start believing your doubt and not doubting your doubt. But having a doubt in the first place, it does not make you not a believer. These are the 11 apostles. We happen to know these guys are sent out. They do obey this commandment of Christ. They do go out into all the world. All of them get martyred in some way, fashion, or form, except for John, who ends up on the island of Patmos, right in the book of Revelation, and he dies there. As a salt mining labor camp there on the island of Patmos. And he was confined there to that island. But God lets us know right from the beginning to follow him, to be a believer, doesn't mean that your life will be absent of doubts. Doesn't mean that your life is going to be absent of bad feelings. A feeling like, you know, I don't know what's going on here. Remember this, the disciples were in the presence of the resurrected Christ. I can't think of any more powerful moment. They're just about to see his ascension. We know eventually they live strong lives. They grow in Christ. They are bold with the gospel. But one of the things that they're promised here is that they would have the presence of Christ with them. There's nothing more challenging than living consciously in the presence of Christ. This great peak, there's a great view here. I want to, if you will, with me, I want to start from the bottom. All right, we're going to work our way back up to these doubts. But let's see, first of all, the precious truth of the gospel. Look at verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literally, teach all nations in the words that God gave. We have to explain it in English, teach all nations, but the words, that's one word. Teach all nations is the word make disciples. It's just that one word in Greek. And so what God is telling us we're supposed to do here is that we are supposed to make disciples. Just as we are, we're supposed to make folks like us. This is God's commission to us. And I want to say this. If you're having doubts, one of the things that I've seen, the problems that people have when they have doubts is because they are not looking to what God is up to and what God is doing in this world. The preciousness of the gospel. God says, you have a life that I've given you, and I've given you the gospel, and I'm up to something. I am up to making disciples. What had Jesus done up to this point? He had made disciples. That's why they were there. And now he's telling them, as I'm going to go to glory, I'm leaving you, and what I want you to do is to do what I have done. I want you to make disciples. This is, you can't get any more simple than this. This is what God has told us to do as Christians. This is what God has commanded us to do as a church, is to be making disciples, to be teaching all nations. And praise God, that all nations given to those Jews there, that's an allusion to you and I. All right, that what he's talking about is me and you, because I'm not Jewish. And so when he says make disciples of all nations, he's cracking the door, opening up the door and saying, look, there's going to be people that are going to follow me that are not going to be Jewish. They're going to come right into the fold of being a disciple of Christ without ever being a Jew first. That's me and that's you. This is God's clear command for what we are to be doing as Christians. And so I have to ask you a question here this morning. Are you making disciples? Are you being obedient to this command? Because if we're going to start out with these doubts in our minds of, I feel like God, well, why would you feel God is overlooking you? He's given you a clear command. And he's said that I'll go with you. But you know what he hasn't said? He hasn't said I'll go for you. He has given us this command. He's told us to be about a certain amount of business. And this is getting the gospel to those that are lost. While you are going, you need to be teaching and preaching the gospel. One of the saddest things ever, as I look today at families, and then I see, whether through counseling, even folks here in this church, or I see folks that have not taken the command to disciple people as a part of what their purpose in their life is about. And because of that, there are their own family struggles. I was talking to Nicole. And she said, oh, I just saw something on Facebook. What is that? So sometimes Facebook can be very encouraging. Sometimes Facebook can be very discouraging. Just saw something on Facebook. And there's a young lady. We know the Christian family she came from. And man, she's just posted. And you can do this on Facebook. You say you're in a relationship with someone. You ever see that? I'm in a... So-and-so's in a relationship. Shows up on our board. They're in a relationship with someone. I said, look at this guy. It links to his Facebook page. And here he is, and there's photographs of him drinking alcohol as a drunkard, going to parties, carousing with other women. And and we're like, what in the world is this young lady doing with this guy? We thought she was a Christian. And obviously, what's going on here? She was never discipled. I mean, maybe she was told, hey, you have to live this way when you're in our home. But now she's outside of her parents' home, and now she's making her own decisions. And you know what? She was never taught to follow Christ. She's not even a rebellious person. I don't think she's rebelling against. She was just never taught. She never had the tools to make good decisions about these things. That's really what discipleship is about. There's a disciplined way to make decisions, a disciplined way to say, what are the principles of Scripture and how can I apply those to the decisions of my life? When I'm waking up in my waking hours, what am I going to do? I'm going to take the principles of Scripture and apply them to my daily life. That's what discipleship is all about. And if we're just going through the motions, not knowing why we do what we do, not making truly disciples, we're saying, look, I have to, at some point, I have to sit down with my children, right? You have to sit down with your children. And Frank and Liv, listen, I'm not perfect. And you can follow me as I follow Christ, but ultimately you need to know something about, I'm trying to follow Christ. And I don't know where the breakdown takes place sometimes. I can take my guesses at it. Where does it break down? Well, when someone says, I know following Christ would mean to do this, but listen, family, we're not going to do that. And they realize, well, how really important is it to follow Christ? And then the decisions, they just keep eroding the faith of what it means to follow Christ. Following Christ is a difficult thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. It's going to become harder and harder in the day when our culture goes against those things. But what are we to do? Do we just give up? We throw our hands up? Say, oh, well, can't do it. Leave the next generation to apostasy? Not just to have some doubts, but to wallow in those doubts. To think, oh, what's God doing? I don't know what God is doing. Listen, God has called each and every one of us as Christians. He's called us. He's given us a command. And the goal is to be following Him and to help others follow Him. And if you're not involved in doing that, if you can't point back to concrete things in your life and say, you know what? I know I'm not perfect. I have doubts about what's going on, but I know God hasn't overlooked me. I know that He's with me. Why? Because look, I'm teaching, I'm learning the Scriptures for myself, and I'm teaching someone. Maybe it's my own children, or maybe it's just someone I'm mentoring. I'm taking the responsibility on to teach what God has given to me and God has taught to me. I'm involved in God's plan. God's not overlooking me. He's empowering me. This is the apathy that comes from these doubts. An apathy comes from them. Why? Because we're not really doing what God has commanded us to do. How much of your life, when you look at it, is related back to doing what God has commanded us to do here? How much of it can you say, well, when I'm doing this, I'm doing what God has told me to do. I'm being obedient to what God has told me to do. You know how you know? Is what you cannot do without the help and presence of God. See, if you can do your life apart from God, then you're not being obedient to this command. But God has told us that all power is given unto Him in heaven and earth. God has told us that He'll be with us to the end of the age. God has told us, as a matter of fact, later in the book of Acts, He tells His disciples, He says, you need to wait before you attempt to do what I've commanded you to do until you know you have My presence. And God gave there on Pentecost, He gave His holy presence, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. And He says, you're going to be endued with power and boldness to do what I've commanded you to do by My own Spirit. So what is it, Christian, that you cannot do apart from the presence and power of God? I think the mistake that we've made is we've kind of relegated all of our life to whether we're obedient or disobedient to God. I can still kind of do what I need to do to live my life. I'm not attempting anything that would take real faith. I'm not attempting anything that would take anything supernatural on God's part. Why? That's what faith is. Well, we're not living in faith. We're expecting God to come through. Do you realize what a step of faith it is to speak the gospel to someone? I had the opportunity to meet my neighbor yesterday. And you know, you say, Pastor, you have an unfair advantage. Why? Well, because when I introduce myself, hi, my name is Dominic. Hi, what do you do for? Well, I'm the pastor over at Bible Baptist Church. So it kind of leads in to speaking the gospel. But I'll tell you this, it's still not an easy thing to do. We feel ashamed, right? We say, Dad, well, should I really speak? Should I really speak up and say something? Jesus is my God. And I'm trying to follow up what the Scriptures say about the Lord. If there's not some aspect of your life that's tying back to what God has commanded us to do, then what are we doing? We're lost. We're wandering. We're living a life that is without purpose. Listen, the saddest thing ever that we can ever do in this life is not to be a failure. The saddest thing ever is to be successful at something that doesn't matter for eternity. When you think, oh, I've accomplished something great, and we get on the other side of eternity, and God says, no, you haven't, because you haven't done anything that really matters to Me. I've commanded you to be My disciple, and I've commanded you to be making disciples, to teach all nations, and to teach all nations all things. Look, we cannot, and we don't think we can as Baptists, right? We believe in individual soul liberty. We can't make anyone believe. We can't make anyone want to be a disciple. We can't make anyone follow Christ. But we can recognize the fruit of someone who knows the Lord. We can recognize the hunger in a newborn babe who desires the sincere milk of the Word. And then we can say, you know what? I don't know everything about the Bible, but I do know what God has commanded me to do. And I do know what the foundational doctrine of the Scripture teaches. And I can take some time to walk someone through. You know what? We don't want to put ourselves under that kind of pressure. I'm going to have to look up the answer to this if I don't know it. I'm going to have to grow and I'm going to have to expand a little bit. Here's the biggest thing that I found with my children. When I try to disciple them, and maybe it's just Frank and Liv, I don't know, but I think maybe you can identify with this. They say, well, Daddy, if that's true, then why do you do this, right? Well, if that's true, then why, what about this? And see, if I'm teaching them some eternal truth, some eternal principle, then they, you know what they do? Their little minds, they start applying it all the way through. I was on the way home with them yesterday, it was the day before, it was from piano lessons, so it was on Thursday. On the way home, and they were asking me a question, and I answered their question. And they said, Dad, how did you know that? And I said to them, I said, I know everything. I said, I'm your dad, I know everything. I said, that's just how it works, I'm the dad, I know it all. And so I called out on that one real quick. That's very prideful. I thought you said we weren't supposed to. That's a lie. You don't know everything. So they proceeded to inform me that I don't know. I don't know everything. I know everything you need to know. Listen, sometimes the reason we don't do and aren't obedient to what God has given us to do is we have great doubts, we have great fear. So why is it that you feel like God is overlooking you? He's not overlooking you. God is including you. God has given this principle to you. You know what He said? Without stipulation, He has said, what qualifies you, what empowers you, is not you yourself or your qualifications or your own power. He says, I'm the one providing that. And I'll go with you as you go. I'll give you the power. I'll give you my presence. And you know what? I'll give you all truth. What is it that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do? It would lead us and guide us to all truth. Mm-hmm. That means if you pray and say, God, will you... This is the problem we talked about in Sunday school, Maria. This is the problem with the Catholic Church. One of the problems is that, hey, you can't understand the Bible. That's what they'll say. Don't read your Bible. You can't understand it. Let me explain it to you. That is not that's not my job as a pastor. If I can explain something to you, that's great. But what are we leaning on is the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of God, a real Christian has the Holy Spirit of God, and He'll guide us and lead us into all truth. That if you read the Word, all right, I'm not afraid of you finding something in Scripture that's going to contradict my beliefs. Okay? My beliefs are the Scripture. And if we really believe that we have the truth, that we're not searching for the truth, that we found the truth, then we're not scared of someone reading the Bible. We're not scared of someone studying the Scriptures, of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Because God's Holy Spirit is going to lead and is going to guide in those events. The gospel is so simple. Look, it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the good news. Hey, it's good news that I'm a sinner, that I'm headed to hell. Yes, it's good news. It's good news because Christ is our Savior. It's good news because Christ shed His blood and He conquered death. That is the gospel. He conquered death. He shed His blood, not for His own sins, but for mine and for yours. He shed His blood and He died, but then He rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And if this is not something that you are relating back to and sharing with others, then you're going to be in that place where you're doubting. What did Christ say to squelch the doubts of those there that day? He didn't say, let me give you a little, let me boost your self-esteem. All right, Christ is speaking to those, some that worshiped and some that doubted. Okay, and what is it that He does? He says, let me give you something to be about. And let me tell you that I'll be with you as you do it. And let me tell you that I'll give you all the power that you'll need to do it. I am with you. And He doesn't say, hey, let me help you with your doubts by showing you how great you really are. No, He says, let me help you with your doubts by showing you you're not good and none of the humans are good. They're all sinners, but I'm great. And you can lean on me and you can trust in me. And I've given you a great duty, a great responsibility, a great treasure with the gospel. And if you will, be about my business, doing something with the gospel. This is Christ's advice to those that were doubting. That's my advice to you here today. I'm doubting my feelings. Then get involved with teaching the gospel, the precious gospel. While going, we should be teaching. Secondly, he tells them his goal in all of this. He tells them this is the propagation or the preservation of doctrine. All right, so not only do they need to be going and teaching all nations, but they need to be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What's God's plan for preserving doctrine? Why is it that we can look back, and this is an amazing thing, as a first century Christian, and see the sermons that Peter preached, that Paul preached, they can be preached here at Bible Baptist Church. Do you understand? The same sermon, the same doctrine, the same thing we believe. You know, there are churches here today, they say, we've progressed beyond that now. And you know what? Paul and Peter would not be welcome preaching in their pulpits. Because they believe something that's foreign now to what some people say church is all about. And what belief is all about, what doctrine is all about. I am thankful to be able to say here today that I think the Apostle Paul and Peter, though it would be scathing probably, we'd have some conviction, I would be happy to have them teach and preach at our church if they were around. I'd be happy to hear. Think about what Peter said that day on Pentecost, right? He went on from Psalm 16 to show, that was the text, okay? And there was other texts from Joel and different things, but from Psalm 16 to say that the Messiah must have died, the Holy One would not see Christ, and rose from the dead for our salvation. And David wasn't talking about himself, he was talking about the Messiah. And he said, and listen, and he said to this thing, and you missed it. And you killed him. I mean, that was the sermon to the people there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And you missed it. Could you imagine? Can you imagine someone standing up and saying, you know, I mean, that he was real specific. You missed him. You killed him. To the point where at invitation time, there was, you know, I don't know if you've ever been to a service where look, our invitation time is about introspection, all right, about you getting right with God, about you taking time to pray, about us doing more than just cutting the service off, but us actually saying, and this is how we end a service, with us making a decision about what God has said, right, and what God wants us to do. That's how we cut a service off. We don't just stop it right there. We say, and in case you have a decision to make, here, let's take some time. Let's make those decisions. Let's say yes to God. Let's sing as we will today. To God be the glory, right, all the way through. Why would we do that? Because God's holy word speaks to our hearts. Because the doctrine is great. Because on the day of Pentecost, those people heard Peter preach, and you know what they said? Men and brethren, what shall we do? That should always be the result of preaching and teaching. Listen, what shall we do? In their case, they needed to get saved, repent, and be baptized, right? Turn to Christ and make it public. You know what? I don't know where you'd find yourself here today. If you are not saved, you need to trust the Lord as your Savior. If you are saved, you need to go ahead and you need to make that public. You need to identify with Christ. If you're saved and you're baptized, then you need to join up with us in this great commission that God has given us to preserve and propagate the doctrine of the Scriptures. What do we believe about Jesus? That He was God, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He died in our place on the cross of Calvary, that He was God's Holy One, promised, yes, in Psalm 16 and all the way through, that would one day come and not see corruption, but give life everlasting. I love the last verses there of Psalm number 16. I hope when I talk about these things, you're challenged to study these things, okay? Study Psalm 16. I love, in His presence is fullness of joy forevermore. That's how the psalm ends. In His presence is fullness of joy. How do we get in the presence of God with fullness of joy forevermore? Well, we begin by actively walking in the presence of God, consciously in the presence of God here in this life. And when we go through the doorway of death, we say, God, I've been obedient to You here in this life. Why? Because You gave me Your presence. You saved me. All I did was trust You. That's what simple faith is about. Turn from my sin. I trusted You. And You made me a new creature. And I walked in obedience to You, not in apathy, but in obedience to You. And someday we'll walk with Him for all eternity. That's what the Christian life is about. Stepping from one life to the next. What does He say? I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the world. Listen, this world is going to end before your Christian life is going to end. Do you understand that, Christian? We're going to step out into eternity and be with God forever. That's what His presence is all about. That's what handing this doctrine is all about. And there'll be Christians from previous centuries, praise God, they'll be able to stand hand in hand with the Lord for all eternity. Listen, there's a precious truth of the gospel. There's a propagation and preservation of our doctrine, and then there's the very presence of God. Don't overlook this. God promises that He will be with us always. When you are tempted to doubt, never doubt the presence of God. Because this is his promise. There's those in the crowd that are doubting, okay? And that's what they came to him. These are his disciples. So listen, it's going to include some of us sometimes if we're going to be disciples of Christ. But he gives them this commission. He says, we need to propagate the gospel. We need to be busy about preserving. What is this all things that has been commanded to us? So it's the same thing. Give to others. You want to find out what those things are? Read the pastoral epistles. And we get to see what the Apostle Paul is handing to young Timothy. It's the doctrine. We spent a lot of time, 12 weeks through, what Paul says there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, right? I am persuaded, right? This is what we give. And God enables us to do it by His presence. So what are the essentials? Turn with me to one passage, and we'll close with this. In Timothy, Apostle Paul speaking to young Timothy, 2 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 3, verse number 10. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. He's able to look at a young Timothy, right? He's writing. He's been looking in his eyes. He's writing with all honesty by inspiration of God and say, Timothy, you've known my doctrine. Here's the question. Is there anyone that knows your doctrine? Does anyone knows your doctrine? You know my manner of life. Thou hast fully known my manner of life. My purpose, right? My faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. And not only that, I had opposition. He had persecutions and afflictions, which came into me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Not just in one place, everywhere he went. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, who? The Lord delivered me, and he was with me, and the presence of God. And yea, all they, that's you and I, just the same as the all nations that need the gospel and the all doctrine that's going to go out there is the all they will go godly shall suffer persecution. There will be suffering. Don't let it surprise you that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's not a description of Christians. Don't you wax worse and worse being deceived. Don't you wax worse and worse deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Of whom thou hast learned them. Because we learn from the very presence of God. Who is it that teaches us? Yes, it's important that we have the what, but we have to know the whom is it. Jesus Christ. He leads us to all truth, and we must follow Him. Here's a question here this morning. I told you we'd be done at 1:45. It's 11:40. It's 11:43. 2 minutes. Here's a question for you today. Are you going to be obedient to these things? I say, Pastor Kuzo, are my doubts going to go away? Will I always have good feelings as long as I'm obeying the Lord? No. So how did you answer the question today? I answered the question how Jesus did. Jesus spoke to those that were doubting. And he said, listen, get involved in discipling someone. Follow me and get involved in discipling someone. He said, you know what else? Understand the precious doctrine needs to be passed on. Get involved in passing that on. And he said, and you know what? I'll be with you. And there's many, many things that will doubt, but you can hang your hat on one thing. If you know the Lord, He's not looked over you. He is with you. And I think sometimes He's over here saying, look, there's some work to be done over here. Come on with me. And if the reason we feel a little lonely sometimes, the reason we feel a little doubtful sometimes is because we say, okay, can we stay over here? I'm going to be over here. I'm not going to be obedient to you. And the disobedience, would cause us to have those doubts. Let's be obedient to the Lord today. Lord, I thank you that we can speak to you this morning. Lord, I thank you that you deserve all the honor and all the glory. You are worthy of it. Lord, sometimes when we're disobedient, we're just saying, Lord, that our glory, our convenience, our comfort is worth more than being obedient to you. Or maybe we wouldn't like to say those things, Lord, but I know that's the truth. In my own heart sometimes when I disobey. And dear God, I pray at this invitation time that we truly be obedient to you. I pray all of us, Lord, from the youngest Christian to the Christian who's been saved many, many years, from the immature Christian to the very, very mature Christian, that we'd ask, Lord, for you but to connect, Lord, our lives, our decisions, the principles that we live by, to be connected to getting the gospel out. I pray you help those that are doubting, and to see how you answered these doubts. You answered with a command, but you answered it with a promise. A promise that you would be with us. Well, you answered it with yourself, with your presence, in a miraculous way, Lord. I pray all those here would live consciously in your presence, knowing that you are with us. Comfort us by these things, Lord. We need your comfort. I pray we'd hand our burdens to you. We walk out of here lighter, or we've been encouraged by knowing we're going, yes, to serve you, but we're going to serve you with you. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, and the song is number 3.